Father, thank you that you are God of love, that your love has been displayed in your Son, Jesus, and it is through him that we gather this morning. And we want to grow, as John says, this is also love, that we would keep your commandments. So we want to understand what your revealed will to us for how we live and walk in this life. So help us as we think about Sabbath. And we begin to apply that and move it into our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to wrap up our discussion of Sabbath with what are the wisdom principles that we should all draw from the Sabbath principles. And then we're going to move into applying that into our lives. I'll talk about that more when we get there. So we're wrapping up. This is page 6 of your outline. At the bottom there, wisdom principles for work and rest. So we talked last Sunday about the spectrum of perspectives amongst Christians with regard to Sabbath. Some are more strict Sabbatarians, and others are, I think the Sabbath has been fulfilled in Jesus, and it's not a commandment that we're required to obey today. Now, at the very least, if you're over here on this end of the spectrum, you believe there are wisdom principles that we learn in the Sabbath, and that we should apply those today. And you would be moving more conservative, if you will, the more stricter you get in your Sabbatarian practices. So we could at least all agree to this, and you might have things on top of that that you bind yourself to or that you follow. So let's just walk through these. This is what we should see from our study on Sabbath, that we rest in the divine work of the Creator, Redeemer, God. Remember when we looked at Sabbath, there were two grounds for why God instructed his people to take Sabbath. Anybody remember what those grounds were? I think in Exodus 20 or in Deuteronomy where he gives it the second time to the people before they're about to go on the land.
Obey the Sabbath day.
He says obey the Sabbath day. Yep, that's the instruction. Keep it holy. Why? Why does he say?
For the Lord created in 6 days.
Yes, for creation. Yeah, because God created and then he rested from his divine work of creation. He says something a little different in Deuteronomy. Does anybody remember what he said there? He doesn't make reference to creation. He makes reference to something else.
It's like for 6 days you shall toil.
Nope. Well, again, that would be an instruction.
Right.
Well, the question is why? What's the why attached to the instruction? When he's talking to Israel, they're about to go in the land. And he doesn't say, keep the Sabbath because I created way long ago. He says, but because I took you out of Egypt, I brought you out of slavery, and you are a new creation. So two reasons. One is creation. The second one is redemption. So we see God's resting from his divine work. So he creates this pattern for us. So I see your outline is different from my outline. Okay, so I got to think here for a second. Okay. So corporate worship. I don't remember what I would have said there. Corporate worship. Corporate worship is often on the Sabbath day. If you're resting from your work, then you're able to go and gather with God's people on that day. But here's the next thing we would say is regular extended work is the norm, and it's a blessing. Because there was work before. I was listening to a podcast this morning. There was work before the fall. Only now, our work is impacted by thorns and thistles. There will be work in the new heavens and new earth in the future resurrected day. So regular work is the norm, and it's a blessing. It's a good thing. But so is resting regularly from your work. So we see that in the Sabbath, this weekly pattern of 6 days of work, one day of rest. We see it in the theology of Sabbath, not just speaking of weekly rhythms, but rhythms throughout the calendar year, that there are vacations, there are holidays. These are a good thing to rest regularly throughout the year. Okay. Now, at the very least, we would say Christians may be free to gather on any day. It's another thing we get from the Sabbath as we look at it. You may be free to gather on any day. And that's what Paul was trying to get at with in his letter to the Colossians and his letter to the Romans, right? People were saying, no, this is the day. And others were saying, no, this is the day. There's some question about what day that refers to exactly. But at the very least, you are free to gather on any day. And then historically, Christians would gather on what day?
Christians.
Sunday. Today. The Lord's Day. Yeah. This is historically when Christians have gathered. We saw the reason for that is because it was on the third day that Jesus rose from the grave. He rose on Sunday. So that's why we gather today. Yeah, Bill.
So when Jesus and the apostles spoke in the temple, let's say, and their audience were Jews, would that have been on a Saturday?
I suppose it depends on what day they were there. You know. I don't recall if there's any time, day of the week indicators for when they were there. I know that like in John, he's going up for the Feast of Booths, which Leviticus would have given us the day of the week that that would have happened on. So we could conclude from that what day of the week it was. You think of, so that's what we'd have to look at in the text. Yeah. So at the very least, Christians are going to say you're free to gather on any day. Don't fight and argue about it. Those who have more of a conscience that they're persuaded the Sabbath is the Lord's Day will say, no, the day you gather is Sunday. So we just need to recognize that amongst Christians. Here's another thing we want to say. God is pleased both with your work and your rest. Imagine there are Christians who struggle with that, who think that it's work, 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 work. That's one ditch, right? And another dish would be, it's rest, 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 rest. And it's, no, God can be pleased with both your work and your rest. He's given both of them to us. Then we say, Sabbath is connected with economic responsibility of mercy for the poor and oppressed. We would see that in the prophets. When Israel was not keeping the Sabbath, what was happening? The poor and the oppressed were hurt more and more and more. Sabbath was meant to give them relief and rest from labors. Because, remember, God said, I took you out of slavery. I took you out of Egypt. And I brought you into freedom. So, we see that Sabbath had to do with the land as well. So that's why I say ecological responsibility. This idea that and you can see this and what we've done to the topsoil in our country, farming year after year, not doing it in sustainable practices, pouring in nutrients rather than working with the way God designed order and creation. We've lost, I don't remember the exact number, but we've lost a large percentage of our topsoil. And this is not a sustainable way to farm, nor is monocultural crop. And I'm getting off on a total tangent. I'll keep going with that. But there's a way to take care of the land that is sustainable and good, that works, you know, giving your animals rest, not working, working, working them. So, okay. So these are wisdom principles for work and rest that we should be able to draw from the Sabbath, that you should have a pattern of working and resting in your life. You're going to gather with the Lord's people on a certain day. Work and rest are good. Any questions, any thoughts before we move forward? Anything else you've learned as we've studied Sabbath? Okay. Well, let's move into, we're going to take Sabbath over the next 4 weeks and apply it into our lives and think through. How are we doing at resting? How are we doing at working? What's the pace at which we're running? We're going to think about sleep. We're going to do a theology of sleep on one Sunday. We're going to do a theology of sort of like rest and relaxation. And we'll look at what responsibilities have we taken on, and have we taken on too much? Have we taken on too little? So we're going to take a look at our lives. So a lot of this is kind of coming from David Murray's book here, Reset. He talks about life and a burnout culture, a fast-paced burnout culture. So let me read Hebrews chapter 12 for us. Hebrews 12 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race," and he says, "with endurance." Let us run the race that is set before us with endurance. We'll come back to that in a moment. Then Hebrews gives us how. He says, looking to Jesus. Okay, we're going to look at Jesus. What do we see? We see the founder and perfecter of our faith. And here was his motivation. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if we remember, Hebrews 11 is the hall of heroes, right? Heroes who had faith, who trusted in the Lord throughout the ages. Some of them were blessed and experienced good things. Others suffered and experienced hard things, and their faith was demonstrated in good or hard. And now Hebrews is exhorting his audience to run the race with endurance. So here's the question. What's the pace of your race? What's the mile, minutes per mile that you're running?
It's not a sprint, but a marathon.
It's not a sprint, but a marathon. Yeah. So some people might feel like they're running a sprint. Others might feel like they're a turtle plodding along. I'm going to guess most of us don't feel like a turtle, given the culture that we live in. We're not a turtle culture. We're a sprint culture. But Bill's saying it's a marathon. It's a long race. We have to pace ourselves. Just think in your head, you know, what's the race that you're running right now? Have there been other times in your life when it's been faster? Other times when it's been slower? Just think about that for a minute.
So the word recreation has a root of creation then.
In the English, yeah. Yeah, I'd be curious what its etymological roots are back in the history of language. I don't know. But at least in English. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still is not running, is it? There's something that God wants to teach us, that there are times where we are still. And we're not in motion, we're not moving, we're not going, we're not thinking, we're slowing down. Here's another theme that we get in Scripture, which is that there are agricultural metaphors for the Christian life. Now, granted, Israel was an agricultural people, right? They worked the land. When Jesus came, lots of people were working the land, working the groves of olives and other fruit trees and so forth. But what God gives us are these instructions in his word that he knew would last for all of time. And this is what he teaches us. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers." So you can see this right now. The leaves and the tree, as I said, the trees are just beginning to bud leaves. They're not producing any fruit. My blueberry bush has no fruit on it right now. It's just beginning to make buds that are coming out, right? It's not the season for bearing fruit. But God's giving us a picture in the Psalms here that, hey, there's some time that takes place for fruit to come forth. It's not all at once, just like this. Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 7. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. The implied answer is no. No, Jesus. Like, we know this. Okay, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So again, Jesus is drawing on an agricultural picture of growing food on trees, and you get a certain type of food from a good tree, a certain type of food from a bad tree. John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So we did some pruning on our raspberries this spring, right? Because if we don't prune them, they're going to, one, go crazy. Two, they're not going to produce on the second year canes and so forth and so forth. We had to prune them. But Jesus says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We're all pretty familiar with what Jesus says here in John 15. But the idea is familiar to us, but it's also simple. You are a vine, and you are implanted in Jesus. We abide in him. Sorry, you are the branches, I should say. He's the vine. We're the branches. We're connected with him. There's no other way to produce fruit. But that's the picture he's giving us of the Christian life, is this union with him. That he's the source of life and nutrients coming up out of the ground. He's taking in the sun, and he's resourcing us, and we bear fruit. You know what? Sometimes pruning has to take place. He's got to snip some stuff off, and it's painful. But pruning and taking stuff away opens up space for growth and space for you to produce fruit later on. So we have these agricultural metaphors and pictures in Scripture, and then the Industrial Revolution happens. And we begin to treat life as we're scientists, and everything's a machine, and it's a tool. And there's a lot of good things that come out of industrialization. There are. I'm not trying to make any judgment statement to say industrialization is bad in and of itself. But it shifted the way that many of us think. And it shifted many of us away from growing food and being farmers. 90% of the population used to produce food. I don't even know what it is now. So we're not accustomed to that culture. But the biblical picture is this one of agricultural metaphors. Here's a comment about the way this has impacted us. This is from Doug Wilson's book, Productivity. He says this. As Peter Drucker said, efficiency is doing things right. Effectiveness is doing the right things. It is not possible to bring up the subject of productivity without summoning up a number of nearly invisible background metaphors. They can vary somewhat between different readers, but because we all live in the shared space that modernity provides for us, those background metaphors will have a lot in common. They will all owe much to the Industrial Revolution. Now he's going to ask some questions. Who wants to be a well-oiled cog in the machine? That's how we think sometimes. Or who wants to increase their measurable outputs? Or who wants to shave minutes off their scheduled routines? These questions are the kind of questions that efficiency experts might raise after they visit the factory. But do you want to be efficient like a machine or fruitful like a tree? Well, what's the picture Jesus gives us? We're not machines. Yeah, Bill.
You know, efficient and effective are not usually exclusive, of course. And so coming from my mother's side, farmers, they take advantage of the United States Department of Agriculture. They leave the land, you know, alone for, you know, every 5 years. They rotate crops, and now we're going to organic. So we don't have to go all out for industrial. We can go back to the practices that are biblical in Jesus' time, letting the land rest.
Yeah, yep. And that would be an effective way of using the land. Yeah, yeah. But industrialization has impacted us to think like we are machines, rather than we are living organisms. The picture Jesus gives us is we are like fruit trees. There's no way to take a machine and produce fruit out of a tree. You just can't do that, all right? There's another statement from Regan Rose. He writes this book, Redeeming Productivity. He has this to say. Productivity has been hijacked, and it's time we take it back. Browse the self-help section in any bookstore and you're likely to find some common themes on the dust jackets. The message is always some variation of how you can get richer, happier, or become more successful if you just learn how to get more done. Read, be more efficient, right? Get more done. The problem with these books is they work. If you learn to manage your calendar better, block out your tasks, make the most of your peak hours of energy, yes, you will get more done. I say this is a problem because the techniques taught in these books rarely come alone, often hiding behind practical tips on time management, decision making, or goal setting is a whole spectrum of worldly philosophies. Productivity books don't just tell us how to work, they tell us why we work. They assume definitions for success, meaning, and effectiveness that run contrary to the Bible. And even Christians, if we aren't careful, can start to believe those things too. So that's what he sets out in the rest of his book to say, let's think about productivity as a Christian from the Bible and how it talks. Now, he's not talking about rest. He's talking about work. He is talking about getting stuff done, but that same problem impacts Sabbath and rest. All right, one more. Kevin DeYoung's Crazy Busy. Anybody read this one? Okay, well, Kevin DeYoung opens it with how he's crazy busy. So why is he writing a book on being crazy busy? Because he himself needs this medicine, and he wanted to figure this out. He gives stories and examples. Let's see. I gotta find it. And then he gives this comment. I read an anecdote once about a woman from another culture who came to the United States and began to introduce herself as busy. It was, after all, the first thing she heard when meeting any American. Hello, I'm busy. She figured it was part of our traditional greeting, so she told everyone she met that's who she was. Now, do you hear that often from people? I'm busy, or I got something to do, or I'll get back to you, or we keep ourselves busy. Even so that somebody who's not from our country might pick up on that and use that to describe themselves. Let me read this. Brady Boyd said, ultimately, every problem I see and every person I know is a problem of moving too fast for too long in too many aspects of life. Do you agree or disagree? Talk with the person next to you.
Can you read it one more time?
Yep. Every problem I see and every person I know is a problem of moving too fast for too long in too many aspects of life.
The hurrier I go, the behinder I get.
How
do you put this in the context of means and ends in terms of God's teaching on Sabbath, means and ends?
You're asking...
Because really the end is to be in closeness to God, to follow God's principles, and the means is the absence of tedious work. You know, I always think of means and ends, and when you talk about productivity, it's all about the means, you know, more and more and more, and what is the end? Is the end worthy and stuff?
Yeah, so that's where, like, Regan Rose would say, we got to redeem productivity and talk about, yes, it is a means, for what purpose? To glorify God. For what purpose? The dominion mandate, to take dominion of the earth, to do good, to love your neighbor. You're always trying to do good for others. And that there are some means that God has for us that we don't always live out of. One of them is Sabbath. One of them is regular rest. So, talk with the person next to you. Do you think all problems for everybody involves doing too much, too long, too many things? What do you think?
You gotta change your lifestyle.
Because we walked in. Are all problems because people are really busy?
Perfect.
People live by
we're all caught up. We're all caught up. Just
kidding. Yeah, you're caught up. I was just saying, there's people that don't work that are just living off the welfare. There's lots of problems.
I teach Six Sigma and Lean and all, and so productivity and quality management originated in Japan, right? And what we know culturally, even to today, is they call retired men industrial waste. Industrial waste. It's so sad. And even now, today, women don't really want to get married. They don't see any positivity out of it. They end up kind of, what are the men good for? They never did any golfing or went out or did stuff. So it's a sad end to culture, you know. I love your books.
You're welcome to come up and talk to me if you want.
We want to get the answer before we answer publicly. Well, you know, really disagree. It'll show you.
But I'll tell you this,
most people who come into counseling are going too fast, and they're not taking time to slow down. That's my experience. You know, like, they have problems. They actually need more time to figure stuff out.
But not everyone in the world is coming into counseling. So there are those people that I'm hanging out with my best friend. I was just thinking, like, there's people that are welfare that are very, very lazy. And they think they have a lot.
Even though technically I started with the 3 hours. And they're not going to be home. And they need to at least get me over on something. Their problem is not much. Nothing that I have to do.
Too little.
Yeah. Hard to get, like, get started and get moving. And so, like, having something that, well, you have to get working back. Okay. In order
to. Summer reading? In all your time?
Let's talk about that, all right? That was a test. I'm sorry, Emma. All right. So... are our problems related to going too fast, too long, too much? Some, but it's not everything. It's not everything, yeah. But if you look at our culture, do you guys think this is fair? That in general, Americans move fast, we want to get a lot done, we want to be productive, like we don't want to rest, or we work hard and then we play hard. And we're so tired from playing hard, and we die hard.
I think there's some, like, backlash going on in our culture where it's the, like, retreat to your own haven and make your world a haven and don't let anything toxic come in and make it slow. So I think we're seeing some of the pendulum swing. And I don't know if it's maybe more in, like, female circles of, like, to get your children into your haven and there's that, like, make your bedroom and your master bath this beautiful haven, and like everybody's trying to find these havens to slow down and
haven for us?
It's a safe place where no one can harm you with their toxicity. But so I think there's some of that pendulum swing happening, maybe in reaction to the, like, crazy busy.
Yeah,
we're in our own bubble,
and I don't know to what extent that is Eastern philosophies and religions influencing our culture as well, because that's very much more an Eastern idea of taking time to slow down. You know, although Bill is telling me not necessarily in Japan, which has really embraced a productive culture. So, yeah. Murray quotes in his book, 225 million workdays are lost every year in the U.S. due to stress. That's nearly a million people not working every workday. Burnout is responsible for one out of every five pastors who resigns. If you look at the rates of anxiety, stress, depression, they have increased. And they're worst amongst younger people. Millennials, I'm an old millennial. And then I don't even know what the generations are younger than me. There's probably
digital,
some
generations.
Digital generations. You know, those rates are going up. You look at globalization, right? This is the first time in history that mankind has had access to the whole world. And that creates certain challenges to us. If we started in a garden and the people we knew were within a couple of miles and you never left your place for all of your life and now you can go anywhere and everywhere through technology, through a screen that gives you constant updates about news and information, and then there's social media. How do you keep up with it all? You can't keep up with all the information that's out there, the entertainment. And then you could look at the last couple of years, right, where everything has become political. Every aspect of life has become political. It's like you can't talk about anything without that somehow getting attached to your politics and what you believe about government and where you land on a spectrum and all that. There's a good amount of stress. So what we want to do is think about like a dashboard on a car gives us notice something's going on the engine. These are warning light questions. Go ahead and work through this handout. Has physical warning lights on the right side at the bottom. Just go through these and think through these questions. And think about your life. I know there's the one section on pastoral warning lights. Just think about that, not as if you're a pastor or a missionary, but just think about your church involvement. Does that make sense? Put yourself in that way. You are a church member. You are part of the body. You're serving or participating in some way. So think through those questions. Are there any indicators on your dashboard? And if they are, we'll create a safe haven up here in this nice comfy chair up here. All right. Kara will read to you. Or maybe April will read to you. She'll pick out a good book. And... This is a book written to guys, so if you're reading some of the language, you know, just if you're a woman, think the other direction. His wife wrote one for women. This one's for men that I'm pulling from, so. Maybe you're doing okay. Maybe there are a couple of areas where there's some things popping up on the dashboard. Say, no, I need to keep an eye on that. Or maybe this is just helpful to say, I want to watch out for that because I've experienced that in the past. And I know what happens when I get there. Things start to unravel. Or maybe a lot of these things ring true to you. And this is sort of just a check-in and a reality to, whoa, this is what's going on in my life.
You know, but this is only half the story. So what businesses throughout are doing is they take the mission, vision, strategic objective, and they convert it into a dashboard. And the dashboard is variations from red, which is everything's going wrong, we'll pull out, to green, which is good. Mm-hmm. And so what they've done is they've created key performance indicators. And we can do that for our life, like we do with our personal budget. You know, mm-hmm. say, well, these are the negative stuff. On the positive stuff, yeah. I want to turn my life around.
Yes.
Redeem me. I want to have active participation in church and Bible reading and fellowship. Mm-hmm. So we always need to turn this around into an action statement. These yep. are the things we want to avoid. Where do we want to strive towards? What's our aspirations?
Yeah.
And we're looking at quantitative overload and qualitative overload. Where do I need to redirect my priorities? What is my purpose-driven life in God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Bill doesn't want us to stay here, and that's true. We're not going to stay here, so we're going to get there over the next couple of weeks and think through some of these things. Yeah. All right. Let me do this really quick. Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and take dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves. And we saw Sabbath is a rest, a ceasing from working. God ceased from making this good creation. But it's rest. He gave us this pattern of rest for creatures. So one question we have to ask right now is, what kind of creature are we? What kind of creature are we? We need to remember that. Yeah.
I like what you're saying, because I've always thought when you said that, that rest is a reflection. You reflect on what is good, what has been done.
Mm-hmm. And I think that can happen on a Sabbath rest. But yeah, we're ceasing from our work. But tied to that is we have to remember what kind of creatures we are.
But nature abhors a void. So if you cease from active work, what are you doing in replacement of that? What do you fill that void with?
Yep. We'll think about that. So here's what we need to remember, that God is creator and we are dependent creatures. We're dependent upon him. I know you believe this, but how consistently do you live this? As David Murray says in his book, Reset, he says, we are often creationists living like evolutionists, survival of the fittest, striving, working, trying to get stuff done, trying to keep up. We don't live like dependent creatures. Maybe we miss some sleep, maybe we skip a meal, maybe we stay up later than we should. Do we drink more coffee than we need to? Do we take our Sabbaths? Do we rest? Here's the second thing. So we're dependent creatures, one. Two, we are complex creatures. We're physical and spiritual beings. Proverbs 17 says this, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. What's happening in your soul can impact your physical body. Maybe you remember David's prayer in the Psalms. Psalm 32, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. His sin was connected to a physical experience of languishing physically. You can think of when somebody gets angry, they feel a burning, right? Or you get tense in your body. Or somebody who's having a panic attack, that might be related to anxiety in the soul, but physically, like you can't breathe, right? And you're not, your body isn't working right. There's this connection between the body and the soul, and they're interlocked with each other, and they go back and forth. Now we know the seat of the soul is where our problems lie and our sinfulness, but we have bodies. We're embodied beings. That means to an extent we need to take care of our bodies. We need to think about our bodies. Here's the third thing. We are limited creatures. We're not just dependent upon God for daily sustenance, for the air that we're breathing right now, for all of the millions of atoms to come together and work rightly in our bodies. We're limited creatures. God's infinite. We're finite. He's unlimited. We are limited. So Paul tells us in Romans, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You have limits. I'm not going to go skydive today. I'm not going to go climb a wall today. I'm not going to go fill in the blanks of all the things that you're not going to go do today. You have certain strengths and skills in areas where you're limited. Lastly, we are fallen creatures. Sin just messes everything up. Talked about in the garden, you have work, but now there are thorn and thistles. There are thorn and thistles. Not only are we limited, not only are we finite, not only do we have weaknesses, there's sin within us, and it messes everything up. So, okay. Let's do this really quick. We were going to do basically some biblical counseling, but I don't have board space to write. And we can come back to this next week. But I think this would be fun. Take the Holmes Rahi Life Stress Inventory and go ahead and fill that out. This is the heat. This is the situation you find yourself in. We'll wrap up here. Go ahead and fill this out. You're going to check all the ones that apply to you, and then you're going to add up the scores, the numbers to the far right. Take those numbers and add them up. This is from the 50s. I think 1957 is when this was published. It's been used a lot by doctors, social research. What they found was that if you score in certain ranges, it's correlated with the likelihood of stress and health issues in your life, like major health issues would happen. If you score above 300 or more, I think, and it says at the bottom, yeah, you have an 80% chance of a big major life health issue in the next, I think it's 2 years. Whereas if you're between 150 and 300, you have a 50% chance. Now, this is just the heat.
This is biblical counseling model right here. We live in a world where there's heat, the life around us. This is a blue sun, right? There's stuff happening in the environment of the world. There's other people around us. The triangle is the triune God. We live in a context of the world. There's heat around us. That's all these things are. This doesn't describe how you're coping with, how you're responding to the stress in your life. We'll talk more about that next time. But just get a sense of where you're at. We'll pick up next Sunday and keep talking about this. So.